James chapter number 3.
The book of James chapter number 3 is where we'll be at this afternoon. James chapter number 3. We of course have been preaching through the book of James on these Sunday nights. We actually took a break, I guess, last Sunday night, didn't we? I just kind of finished my message from Sunday morning. But that was all right. That worked out okay. But we'll return to it this afternoon. It seems as though that the beginning portion of James chapter 3 and the ending portion are unique and different. In the beginning portion of chapter 3, he talks about the tongue. Oh, what a powerful thing it is, and what a dangerous thing it is. And then the end of the chapter, he talks about wisdom. And those seem like two very different topics, but I guess the reality is they're not. A lot of times you can tell how much wisdom somebody has by what comes out of their mouth and what they don't let, don't prevent from coming out of their mouth. Maybe I ought to say it that way, but maybe we ought to stand and read the Bible and pray before I get too much on that, and we'll get to our message. If you want to stand, I'm going to read just a few verses, verse 13 and following. And if you can stand, you want to stand, you're welcome to. Verse 13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Father, bless your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. The theme of the last several verses of the book of James is the theme of wisdom. Wisdom was an important thing to the Jewish people. And wisdom is something that should also be important to you and to me. Now let me say this before I get too far along. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is wonderful, but knowledge without wisdom can actually be a problem. How many of you have met someone, and don't answer this, don't call their name out loud, surely you wouldn't do that. How many of y'all have met somebody that you would say of them they were so smart that they were dumb? You ever met anybody like that? Or maybe the nicer way to say it is they had a lot of book smarts but not many street smarts. You've heard that before, right? Well, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is good, and I believe you should get all that you can get. I don't think that there's any excuse or any joy in ignorance. You ought to get all the wisdom that you can. But that's not the subject for tonight. Tonight, the subject is wisdom. In my personal devotions of late, I've been reading a lot through the book of Proverbs, and it struck me some weeks ago how often Solomon encourages his son to get wisdom. Now, Solomon was a wise man himself. We know that. He was a powerful man. And all of his wisdom and all of his power, when he began to instruct his son, one of the first instructions he gave him was to get wisdom. He said this in Proverbs 1:3. He said, "Receive instruction of wisdom." In chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "Incline thine ear unto wisdom." In chapter 3, verse 13, he said, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." Chapter 4, verse 5, "Get wisdom." Chapter 4, verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom." And I could go on and on, but you get my point. Solomon said, "Son, I want you to have wisdom for your life." I thought about that. Why did Solomon so instruct Rehoboam to get wisdom? He instructed him to get wisdom, I believe, because Solomon was wise. But more than that, Solomon had made some very unwise decisions. And by the time he gets around to writing the Proverbs, he sees those things. And he doesn't want his son to make some of the same mistakes that he made. And so he said, "Get some wisdom for your life." And in this chapter, James will say a lot about wisdom in a few verses. James will tell us, in fact, that there are two types of wisdom. One we should seek after and follow after, and one we should avoid. I think that as you move through these verses with me, you'll see both these types of wisdom at play in your life. I want to preach tonight on this thought, having the right kind of wisdom. Having the right kind of wisdom. I want us to look at these two types of wisdom tonight and identify them so that we can see them in our lives and we can make the right kind of decisions for our lives. Maybe if you're taking notes, write it down this way. Number one, I want you to write down, where does wisdom come from? Where does wisdom come from? Look at verse 15. The Bible says this wisdom, so this is one of the two wisdoms we're talking about. This wisdom is not from above. Do you see that? All right, look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. James begins by describing to us these two types of wisdom. And he tells us, firstly, this. There is a wisdom that comes from above. And then there is a false wisdom that comes from below. I think we could say it this way. There's a wisdom that God gives us, and there's a wisdom that we find in this world. James mentions the worldly wisdom first, so we'll mention that first. According to verse 15, there is a wisdom that does not come from above. Well, I alluded to this, so you'll know the answer to my question. But let me ask you this. If there is a wisdom that does not come from above, the question then is this: where does this wisdom come from? If it doesn't come from God, if it doesn't come from heaven, if it is not from above, where does it come from? Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, begins to write to them about the foolishness of preaching. And we know that preaching is not foolish. He is using the world's terminology when he says that. He's talking about the way the world sees it. But he says this in verse 20 and 21. He said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, what is Paul saying there? Paul is saying there's a wisdom that this world has, and it is identified in this regard: it does not know God. There's a worldly wisdom that is all around us, and it doesn't honor, it doesn't reverence, and it doesn't know God. Think about this with me for a moment, please. Abraham thought that it was wise to leave the land of Canaan and go down into Egypt when there was a famine in the land. Did he not? Abraham looked at his circumstance and he said, the best thing for my family is to go into Egypt. And we know that that was a mistake. It cost him greatly going down into Egypt. Who was it? Elimelech and Naomi. They made the same decision when famine came into the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They went into Moab, did they not? Seemed like the right thing to do. And it cost them greatly. I think we could tell the story of the disciples who, when the multitudes came and they were hungry and needed to be fed, the disciples in all their wisdom said, send them away. Send them away. We don't have enough to feed them. Seemed like the logical thing to do. I guess what I'm trying to say is this, is there are things that will come up in our lives from time to time that will seem logical, that may even seem rational, but these things don't always necessarily mean that they're from above. In fact, I think I should say this before I move on. Abraham and Elimelech and Naomi and those disciples, they were good people when they made bad decisions. They simply looked at their circumstance and they saw what they were faced and they made a decision, but it wasn't God's decision. They looked at it through the eye of circumstance instead of the eye of faith. talking about a worldly wisdom. You see, the reality is this. Oftentimes we face things. And do you know the mistake we make? We face them without prayer, without consulting someone that we trust in God, without praying about it, without consulting someone, without reading, without meditating. And we make that decision because there seems to be just one logical solution. Just because it's logical doesn't mean it's God's solution. I read something the other day that someone posted on the internet, a preacher, and it stuck with me. It was so good, I've not forgot it. He said this, he said, just because you've thought about something doesn't mean you've prayed about it. And he followed it up with, prayer is hard. Amen. James tells us that this wisdom that does not come from above, according to what is it? I think it's verse number 15, there it is. This wisdom that is not from above can be identified in three ways. He said this wisdom that is not from above, he said it is worldly. That's what he said. It's worldly. He said it's not from above. In verse 15, how does he say it? He said it is earthly. That's the word that he uses. It is earthly is his term. That worldly wisdom does things based on knowledge instead of based on faith. You see, the world is filled with knowledge. The world is filled with its own wisdom. There is a wisdom of the world. But a lot of times, you and I will find ourselves filled with knowledge and understanding, but have no wisdom. Oh, I said this a minute ago. We see our circumstance and we make our decision based on facts and based on figures. So I don't know if I do that. Well, let me put you to the test. How many of you are like me? And that when you deal with something, you sit down and you analyze it and you think it over and you mull it over and you dissect it and look at it 100 different ways. And you do your very best to try to figure out how you are going to deal with it. Someone once said, when you get to the end and you find out that all you've got left is God, you found out you had all you needed the whole time. Why is it that we wait till the end to find God? When we deal with it, why don't we find God immediately instead of trying to figure it out on our own? Amen. This worldly wisdom is earthly. It deals with things on earth, man's standards. It tries to make decisions based on facts, not based on faith. And I'm not saying be foolish. You all know me better than that. I'm saying pray. I'm saying meditate. I'm saying read God's word, discover what God wants from you. We should get to the place where we hear God and know it's God and move because God told us to move. You say, I've balanced the budget and I can't tithe. You better pray about it. The church says, we've looked at this thing from all different directions and we can't do that. I get so sick and tired of hearing church members say what we can't do. Let's talk about what God can do. He said there's a worldly. He said this wisdom is worldly. He said this world is sensual. That's what he said. Second of all, it's fleshly. It is sensual. Oh, the earthly wisdom thinks of facts instead of faith. The sensual wisdom thinks of things in a sensual way instead of a spiritual way. The word sensual in verse 15 means this. It means what feels good, what makes you happy. Oh, you've all heard the saying, if it feels good, do it. They had a saying in Paul's day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32, he said, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? And here it is, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the saying, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And Paul said, if there was no resurrection, if there was no heaven, then you could make your decisions based on that. You could just do whatever felt best. You could do what felt good. If there was no heaven, if there was no hell, if there was no God, you could just do whatever felt right. But because there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is something after this life and there is a God that we are called to serve, we have to make our decisions the right way. You can't just live for yourself. The world lives for themselves. We know that. People do what feels good. They do what makes them happy, with no regard to anyone else or what that might involve. It just felt good at the time. But you know what I'm afraid of? I'm afraid that that same attitude has found its way into our churches. We do what makes us feel good. And again, I'm not saying you can't be happy. If you're thinking I'm saying you can't be happy, put her in reverse and go back to last Sunday and listen to my message all over again. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the basis for our decision making cannot be, will this make me happy? Our decision has to be, will this please God? And let me give you a little tip right here just along the way that just kind of come to me. If you do what pleases God, He'll make sure and take care of the whole joy part of it. Finally, there's that devilish wisdom. He said it's of the devil. That devilish means demonic. There's just simply no other way to put it than the fact that there's some people that think in a very demonic way. Without being too gross, but this is just the society we live in. For a doctor to take a baby that is halfway out of its mother's womb and jab a sharp instrument in the back of its skull and take its life, that's demonic, friend. And for these sick, twisted politicians and these women that march in the streets and applaud and wave their banners and are so happy that they're allowed to do it, that is demonic. There's a demonic way of thinking about that. But I want you to look in verse 17. In verse 17, there's a contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, then gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. He said there's another type of wisdom, though. You don't have to follow the world's wisdom. There's a wisdom that God gives. Speaking of this wisdom, Paul said in Colossians 2:3, he said, in whom? Who is the whom? It is Christ. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You said, where's the wisdom from above come? It comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to young Timothy, said in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Wisdom comes from knowing Christ. Wisdom comes from knowing the Scriptures. James wrote in James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Wisdom comes from knowing Christ, knowing the Scriptures, and asking God in prayer. Oh, I could go on, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Oh, wisdom comes from knowing Christ, from the Word, from prayer, from having the abiding of the Holy Spirit inside of you. When we put these things together, we find that there is a wisdom that is above this world. And that is greater than this world has to offer. Okay, so where does this wisdom come from? One wisdom comes from the world. One wisdom comes from above. All right, what does this wisdom look like? Number two, what does this wisdom look like? I'll give you this quickly. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. There's that worldly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Someone would ask the question at this point, James, how am I to know if the way I'm thinking comes from God or comes from the world? And James responds by giving us some, although not all, but some of the characteristics of each way of thinking. James said, I'll tell you how you'll know if you're thinking worldly. He said, first of all, you'll be thinking, and it'll be part of it will be envy. That's the word he used in verse 14. He said, a bitter envying. That word envy in verse 14 simply means selfish. That's a pretty good way of describing the wisdom of the world, is it not? It is a selfish wisdom. It puts yourself number one. It's the disciples who Jesus is talking about his death, and they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Oh, number one, worldly wisdom comes from a place of selfishness. This is true when we're kids in school trying to gain popularity. It is true when we try to get the promotion at work, or it's true when we try to have the spotlight at church. Selfish wisdom always looks the same. And it looks like this. Notice me. Isn't that the society we live in? Notice me. I'm over here. You've not posted how pretty I am on my Facebook today. Let me put six pictures. And you've not told me how pitiful I am. So let me tell you. Oh, woe is me. I'm so sick. Oh, come on now. Y'all know I'm telling it right. You see the same post I see and you think the same thing. You think you took three selfies yesterday and you were sick yesterday and the day before that. We know you're sick. Let me get back up here. Worldly wisdom comes from a place of selfishness. How do I know, preacher, if I'm thinking worldly? You put yourself first. You are number one in your way of thinking. If you are number one, that's worldly wisdom. Was it the Hebrew writer, Papal, that said that he, talking of Christ, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the servant, become lower than the angels? The one that was the majesty of heaven, equal with God, said, I will not put myself first, but I will lower myself. Amen. Are you thinking about yourself? He uses that word envy. He uses the word strife in verse 14. Strife is similar to envy. Envy makes decisions based on what's best for me. Strife goes a step further. Strife will hurt someone else if it benefits me. In the Scriptures, you and I have been called to esteem others better than ourselves, but the spirit of strife will tell us to hurt someone if it helps me. And then he goes a step further and says boasting. Boasting is similar to the other two. Boasting is when we brag about ourselves. We brag about our accomplishments. We brag about our good works, instead of giving all the glory to God. And this one's tricky because I have heard people that, and I will use this term in quotes, they gave glory to God while telling you about all the great things that they have and that they have done. He uses the word deceit. Worldly wisdom lies. It lies against the truth. When you're selfish, when you're filled with envy, when you're boastful, when you're willing to hurt someone, you're also willing to lie to them. In fact, we lie to ourselves. We say that what we're doing is right. We lie to others to try to get them on our side. We even lie to God in an attempt to say that we can be right with God and be wrong in our hearts. Before I move on to this heavenly wisdom, let me ask you a question, see if you've noticed it. I hope I've made it clear. Do you notice a common theme in all these things that James has described, this envy and strife and boasting and lying? Have you noticed a common theme about worldly wisdom? It's all about number one, isn't it? It's all about me. The wisdom from this world is selfish. And after that, James said, but there's a wisdom that doesn't come from this world. It comes from another world. James said, think in the right way. He said, you'll think with meekness. And it's in verse 13. He said, you'll think with meekness. The Greek word for meekness in verse 13 carries the idea of a horse that has been broken. That horse is strong. That horse is powerful. And that horse could even be dangerous. But that horse has submitted to its master. And it becomes useful and profitable and good. That's what meekness is in our lives. A man or a woman that is filled with meekness will be in submission to their master. It's not all about me. It's not about how smart I am, how strong I am, how big and bad I am. It's a spirit of submission. James said that they will be meek. They will submit themselves to their master. He uses the word in verse 17. He talks about purity. He said the wisdom that is from above is first pure. In fact, notice that he said that it's first pure. That seems to indicate a priority on purity. Spiritual wisdom or worldly wisdom is defiled, but spiritual wisdom is not defiled. When we're in a close relationship with God, we're going to be pure in our body, pure in our heart, and pure in our mind. We're going to think clean. He said peaceable. That's the next word he used, peaceable. The world's wisdom leads to strife, but God's wisdom leads to peace. Paul said in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. God's called us to live peaceable if possible. What about that? How you like that? Live peaceable if possible. You say, why do you say it that way? Because, well, there's a rare occasion, and it's rare. There's a rare occasion where we have to stand for right and the purity. It's first pure, and then it's peaceable. We've got to do right first. But watch this. Then comes gentleness. He said it's gentle. Someone said that gentleness is the bridge between purity and peace. I like that. Gentleness is the bridge between purity and peace. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. This is as simple as I could come up with one. Let's say that you have someone that you know is doing something wrong. They are in sin, and you need to talk to them about it. Okay? There's pure. You know what's right, and you know they're doing wrong. Then there's peace. Okay, so how are we going to get from purity to peace? Well, we can't do it this way. I'm so sick and tired of you acting the way you're acting. I've been telling you for 20 years, stop acting like... Okay, we got the purity thing, but we didn't get the peace thing. Or we just don't say anything. We've got the peace thing, but we didn't get the purity thing. But I like what the writer said. He said gentleness is the bridge between purity and peace. It looks something like this. I want you to know that I love you and I'm concerned about you. And with tears in our eyes, we say, You're breaking my heart. You know what's right and you know what's wrong, and you know that God loves you, and you know that this isn't right. Oh, now we've got both purity and peace. Because we have gentleness that bridges the gap. He says it's easy to be entreated. That's similar to gentleness. That simply means easy to be entreated. It means approachable or easy to talk to. The opposite of this, you know this one, you know this person. The opposite of this is stubborn, okay? Think of stubborn, and this is the opposite of that. Many people believe that stubbornness is holiness, but friends, stubbornness is not holiness. Don't confuse yourself. He said it's full of mercy. Not only is it merciful, it's full of mercy. Luke 6:36 says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. You say, how am I supposed to show them mercy? The same way that God shows you mercy. And that's a lot of mercy, is it not? There ain't one of us here tonight that God should not at some point in our life, and some of us on a daily basis, that God should not have come to us, taken our salvation back, and put us straight in hell. But aren't you glad He's full of mercy? And how are we to act? With mercy. Not just with mercy, but to be full of mercy. That's what Jesus was trying to tell Peter when Peter said, "How often should I forgive my brother in a day? Seven times?" That seems like a lot. You do me wrong seven times in a day, and I'm going to have a hard time forgiving you. I'm going to have a hard time not punching you. You do me seven times in a day. That's a lot of wrong. I mean, really it is. We say things like this, and it's not spiritual at all. Do me wrong once, shame on you. Do me wrong twice, shame on me. Peter said, "Well, that's seven times. That's enough, isn't it, Lord?" And He said, "No, 70 times seven in a day." By the time you get to 70 times seven, you're going to forget where you started at. That is being full of mercy. He said, "There'll be good fruit." Verse number 17, "There'll be good fruit in your thinking." Paul, writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter number 5, talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Some of those same fruits are mentioned here. This is the same thing James is talking about, these fruits of the Spirit. James said that when we are filled with the wisdom that is from above, we bring forth good fruits. He said that we'll be decisive. He used the phrase without partiality. That means single-minded. It means be absolute on some things. God's Word is full of absolute truths, and we are to be unwavering on them. If God's Word's forever settled in heaven, then we ought to be forever settled on some things. He said they'll be sincere, or He said it without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy pretends to be something that it's not. God never leads His children to be something that they are not. He wants you to be honest and true. Now, let's notice our common themes again. In the worldly wisdom, the common theme is I. In the heavenly wisdom, the common theme is not I, but it is Him. I'm putting Him first. I'm thinking His way. I'm handling things His way. I'm not putting me first. This is not what feels good, what I want, what I can figure out. This is what's best for God's kingdom, not my little kingdom. Okay, let me show you this quickly. I'm almost done. Let me write this down. Number three, where does wisdom lead? Where does it lead? Verse 16, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." In contrast to that, look at verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace." Where wisdom begins determines where it ends. When wisdom begins with the world, it ends in trouble. The world's wisdom ends, according to verse 16, in strife and in confusion and in evil works. Simply put, when we are not thinking correctly, we are not living correctly. Do you realize, I think you do, I think I've made this clear in the past, but do you realize that incorrect living does not begin with something you do, but rather something you think? Did you get that? Incorrect living does not begin with something you do. It begins with something you think. Divorce begins with an incorrect thought. Murder begins with an incorrect thought. Hatred and bitterness begin with an incorrect thought. Leaving church begins with an incorrect thought. Bankruptcy begins with an incorrect thought. A church split begins with an incorrect thought. A preacher or a church compromising its standards begins with an incorrect thought. A church not reaching its full potential begins with an incorrect thought. Incorrect thinking leads to strife, it leads to confusion, and it leads to every evil work. Verse 16. That's why it is so important that we think correctly, because what we think dictates what we do. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Where are the strongholds? Verse 5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of God." Paul said, the fight is not with our flesh, the fight is with our mind. Because what we do here determines what we do here. And here. And it starts here. And Paul said, this is where the fight is. And he said, the enemy will put imaginations, high thoughts, those are those self-sufficient, self-fulfilling thoughts, evil thoughts. You ever been thinking about something and then come to the realization, how did I ever start thinking about this? Where did this come from? You better believe it's demonic, friend. It's a battleground. So why is this wisdom so important, preacher? Because the way you think directs your life. There have been times that I have just thought, I've always been this way, I guess. My wife will testify to this. I'm a thinker. And I'll sit around and I'll think and I'll go down these rabbit holes. And it's not always good, Brother Wally. It's not always good. There have been times I've been thinking and I've had to stop myself and pray. Say, Oh God, would you remove these demons that are putting these thoughts in my mind? Yeah. Amen. Oh God, this is not honoring you. This fear is not honoring in the sight of God. Oh God, would you take it away? I'm talking about the right kind of wisdom. He said it will lead you. It will lead you to strife. You know why people are always fighting with somebody? Because they're not thinking right. They're selfish. They want number one to be number one. And anybody that gets in their way of being number one is enemy number one. Confusion. Oh, God didn't give you that confusion, friend. Come from the wrong line of thinking. And every evil work. You know why people do the things they do? They drink what they drink. They shoot what they shoot. They do the... Oh, I could go on and on, but every evil work, it's here. Oh, but the opposite of this is verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. The result of following heavenly wisdom is peace. The world will give you confusion, but God will give you peace. What about that? Think my thoughts, he said. Think my thoughts. Oh, I think it was Paul that said, if there be any good, any pure, any lovely, and on, he said, think on these things. Think on these things. God said, think my thoughts, and I'll give you peace. In fact, he said in verse 18, he said the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. There's that law of sowing and reaping. If we sow worldly thoughts, we reap confusion. But if we sow godly thoughts, that's why we got to be careful what we think, what we watch, what we listen to, who we let get into our ear gate and what we let come into our eye gate. Because what we're sowing is what we're reaping. Think my thoughts and I'll give you peace. Oh, there's people in this world that would give everything they have for peace. And peace is right here. Peace is in a man named Jesus Christ. Can I give you two illustrations and I'm out of here? The illustrations are together. They work together. They're the illustrations of Abraham and the illustration of Lot. We know the story, don't we? Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen were getting too big. God's blessings were too abundant on those men. They decided they was going to have to part ways. And Abraham said, "You choose and I'll go the other way." And Lot, using worldly wisdom, saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he said, "It is beautiful there. I will be happy there. There's a beachfront condo with my name on it, and I would have been pulled that way too." But he said, there is happiness there. And he thought with worldly wisdom. Miss Faye, if he's thinking with heavenly wisdom, he would have thought this way: ever since I've been around Uncle Abraham, God's been blessing me. You ain't getting rid of me, big boy. I'm staying right here. But instead he saw Sodom and he said, "Oh, that looks so good." And he made what to him seemed like a perfectly logical decision. We've got to split up. I'll take that. In fact, if the devil would have done him like he does us sometimes, he probably sat on his shoulder and said, "You've been doing really good lately. And this is the blessings of God in your life. God is blessing you. Oh, look how beautiful that place is. That's got to be a blessing." And he never consulted God. I can't show you one verse where he prayed. And in worldly wisdom, he said, "I'll take it." Where did it lead him? Oh, we know how he lost his family. How he impregnated his daughters. Oh my, if there's ever been a testimony of an impure thought leading to strife and confusion and every evil work. Lot. But at the same time, there's a man standing right next to Lot that's saying, "You go whichever way you want to go." And he's praying the whole time. "God, you brought me out of Ur of Chaldees. God, you have blessed me and you brought me into this Canaan land. You've made me..." Oh, God. He's praying. In fact, when Lot gets down into Sodom, he don't quit praying. He's still praying for Lot down in there. And he just lets God in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. And he's just letting God guide him. You talk about a man that God blessed. It was Abraham. I'm still talking about him today. He's the father of faith. You know why? He thought this way. He thought this way. In fact, on those rare occasions where he thought worldly, it cost him. But when he thought this way, God just gave him blessings. There's a wisdom from above, and there's a wisdom that does not come from above. I wonder, let's give an invitation, I guess. That seems like the logical thing to do. Let's give an invitation. Is there something you're praying about or something you should be praying about? Is there something you're faced with and you want to have the right kind of wisdom? Or maybe you've been doing, thinking wrong and you want to think right and you want to come deal with God about that? Or maybe you've been thinking right and you want to keep thinking right and you want God to help you in that regard? I don't know. If you need to come pray, I'll wait just a minute. And if you need to come, you come right on. Anybody need to come pray?